The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
We've been looking for a couple of weeks now about the parables of the kingdom found in Matthew, and particularly those in Matthew chapter 13. Tonight we'll continue that study, thinking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. While watching a movie, have you ever had a hard time trying to figure out who were the good guys and who were the bad guys? Watched a movie the other day I have on DVD, and I've watched it several times before, but the old movie Charades, Cary Grant movie. And Cary Grant's character changes names about three times in the movie, as well as his, in the sense, identity, who his character is in relationship to the plot. And you never know through there whether he's one of the bad guys or is he one of the good guys. Ultimately, it turns out he's the good guy, and it turns out real well. But like that movie and many, many others, Hitchcock movies were famous for that, being able to, you're not quite sure what's happening in a particular character's life. But you're never sure who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. Or have you ever been looking at jewelry and not known whether it was counterfeit or real? You know, used to when if you looked at flowers, for example, it was pretty easy to tell the old plastic flowers from real. But they've gotten such a good job now, it's hard to tell sometimes whether flowers are real or counterfeit. While looking at people, can you tell which of those people are evil and which are righteous? Now, obviously, there are some that it's pretty obvious to tell, but there are others that you're not quite sure. While looking at two plants, could you tell which one is the wheat and which one is a tare? In this parable of the wheat and the tares, we find the wheat and the tares growing together in the same field, which helps explain why the righteous and evil dwell together in this world. So let's look at that. The parable is found in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Here we see this parable, which is unique, a unique parable, just like the parable of the soils that we looked at last week, is unique in the sense because both of these two parables are longer in text than most of the rest of the parables found. And they're also unique because Jesus gives an explanation for them. And we will look at that in a few moments. But as we look at this parable, he says there, Jesus said, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, or as kingdom of heaven is compared to. We've talked about the fact that these are parables related to the kingdom of God. and how God's kingdom is seen in works in our lives, in the lives of his disciples, in the lives of the world. So this is the parable of the kingdom, and it compares the kingdom of heaven to, and in this case, the man who sows seed into the field, and then along with the wheat, tares come up. The sower. We see the sower here as one who sows good seed. The seed that the sower is sowing is pure wheat seed. It's good seed. It doesn't have all the tares and weeds all mixed in with it. It's good soil. It's good seed that the sower is sowing. Likely, the slaves in the story did the work of the sowing, but the landowner, who is the ultimate sower in this process, the landowner purchased the seed, had the seed, and his servants then sowed it in the field. We know that because when the slaves, the servants, notice that tares are coming up with the wheat, the servants become concerned because that's part of their livelihood. And they didn't want to, be, in a sense, be blamed in that sense for that tares coming up. Yet, we see here that the enemy is the one who sowed the tares. The tares is a weed that in its early stages looks very much like wheat. The wheat and the tares, while it's in the blade, resemble each other. They say this is probably darnel, a type of ryegrass very much indistinguishable from wheat until it got to the very end of its growth when the wheat came out, and the difference between the darnel or darnel and the wheat became quite evident. Until they matured, these weeds, these tares, were almost indistinguishable from the wheat. And in this parable, we see that they are left to stay with the wheat. They were taking the water and the moisture away from the wheat, but they grew together there. We notice the enemy of this in this story, in this parable that Jesus spoke. The enemy worked in secret. And in silence, while the people were asleep, while in silence and subterfuge, if you will, the enemy comes and sows these tares in with the new sown ground. The enemy is very secretive in that sense, and works behind the scenes. One commentator said he committed agricultural vandalism. Agricultural vandalism. I guess we could say this agricultural terrorism too, I guess. The enemy is mean and cruel and cowardly and sadistic. He waits till the men are asleep, and without regard to the labor, to the expense, or the future hope, he oversees the field, throwing the tare seeds along with the wheat seeds that are already there. When the servants came to the sower, the landowner, they say, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And the landowner says, "No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest." The idea that the wheat and the tares are growing all together, and that their roots were intermingled between. If you ever worked in a garden, I have, where I'm pulling out a weed and all of a sudden the good plant comes along with it. You know, you pull out the weeds, you're trying to get rid of the weeds, but the good plant, the flower or the tomato plant or whatever it is that you're in there, comes out with it. And that's the situation you have here, where these wheat and tares are growing together so that you cannot pull one up without the other coming out as well. The farmer here said it was more important to save the good wheat than it was to get rid of the tares. He instructed his workers to leave the weeds until the harvest. And when the harvest came, when the wheat matured and you could tell the difference between the two, then the two could be sorted out. Notice the verbal emphasis on the side-by-side existence of the wheat and the tares. They both grew together. But when the two were separated, the weeds were burned and the wheat was gathered into the farmer's barn. The parable of the wheat and the tares. This parable is unique, as I said, partly because Jesus explained the parable, and we see that starting in verse 36. Matthew 13, verse 36 through 43. And he left, that is Jesus, and he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Here we see Jesus explaining the parable. First off, we notice that Jesus left the multitudes and left the crowd of people, and he went back into a house. This house is probably the house that was mentioned at the end of chapter 12 and also in the beginning of chapter 13. It's possibly Peter's home in Capernaum. And Jesus, moving into this house, now speaks to his disciples privately. And they come to him and they ask him for an explanation of the parable, to explain the parable of the tares. One of the commentators I was reading made mention of the fact that Jesus didn't scold them or get upset at his disciples for asking a question. Instead, he answered their question. And answering that, he explained the parable. He said there, first off, the sower. The sower who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And he says that in verse 37, and he also uses that same term in verse 41, the Son of Man. This is the only one of Matthew's three sowing parables where Jesus is identified as the sower. He calls himself the Son of Man, and Jesus used that title for himself in many times through the Gospels. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. It was a title that Jesus used when others folks did not, to describe himself. It describes his authority over angels in the final judgment, as we see in verse 41. And Jesus again used this title as the Son of Man, describing himself as the role of the judge at the completion of earth's history. The title Son of Man is really rooted in Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is portrayed as the ruler of a vast heavenly domain. And Jesus used this title to describe his role as a kingdom leader, but also used it in connection with his own suffering and death and resurrection. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting domain which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now obviously Daniel here using the term Son of Man to describe the Messiah, that would come as God in the flesh and would rule in His kingdom. And we see this Son of Man receiving all glory and honor and power and dominion and having an everlasting kingdom, which is obviously a messianic passage where Daniel is talking about Christ, the Messiah, who was to come. As we continue looking at the parable and Jesus' explanation of the parable, He says there that the field is the world. Last time when we looked at the parable of the soils, we had four different types of soil. And this time when we think about the earth, the soil, He's not referring to different types of soil, but to all the world, to all humanity, if you will. The field is the world. The good seed, Jesus says, is the sons of the kingdom, the righteous who have been trusted and have followed the Messiah, who have entered into this glorious eternity with their Father, are called the sons of the kingdom. Jesus, the sower of the good seed, has sons of the kingdom all over the world. When we think about those who follow the Lord, we find the Lord's disciples all over the world, in all the countries of the world, even in those countries that are closed to a lot of Western thought. As we see, there is a dynamic church of God in Vietnam, for example, where Christians that are there have been growing and witnessing and working in the kingdom's work. So there's good seed is the sons of the kingdom, which are in all the countries of the world. The tares He calls the sons of the evil one. He also calls them stumbling blocks and lawlessness. The evil people are described as those who cause sin and continually do evil. Not only do these people break God's laws, but they also snare others into sin. They become stumbling blocks for others. They are lawless evil in that sense. Then He described the enemy as the devil. The devil is portrayed here as an active enemy, working diligently and counterproductively to oppose the kingdom of God. We find no passive enemy, but a roaring lion, like 1 Peter says, who is working to destroy God's work and to build his own perverse kingdom. And indeed, we see the devil working in mighty ways, stirring up evil in our world. The harvest, Jesus calls the harvest the end of the age. It is the coming final judgment when God will separate the evil ones from the righteous ones, those who were cleansed by the blood of Christ and those who have rejected Him. As we see here in the harvest, the final judgment. The reapers are the angels who will come on that final day of judgment. And then the furnace of fire, which is describing hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment, a place of punishment. As we have seen earlier, where Jesus uses the word Gehenna, which is the place of fire. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem in that sense, where fire burned constantly, trying to burn up the garbage and refuge and dead animals and other things of the city. It was that place of, Jesus calls, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that fiery furnace. Well, what is the meaning of the parable? We talked about the fact that parables only have one basic meaning, ultimate meaning of the parable. Waylon Bailey, from New Orleans Seminary, one of my professors there, said about the meaning of this parable, "Until the final judgment, evil and good will dwell together, even in the church. True believers must live in patience, examining themselves as to obedience and awaiting the harvest." Holman commentary says it this way. The meaning of this parable is to help the faithful understand why they must tolerate evil for a time and to give hope of ultimate justice and reward. The parable of the tares answers two questions from the context of Matthew. First, why must the faithful kingdom servants live in the midst of evil on earth? And second, is there any hope of justice and freedom from the surrounding evil of the world? The central themes here are patient perseverance while evil is allowed to persist and hope of a final justice and reward. Then as we think about, if that is the meaning of the parable, we think about some applications of the parable. How does this apply to us and where we are today? The concept that the weeds are in their early stages are indistinguishable from the young wheat also points to the likelihood of counterfeits within the kingdom community. This parable offers assurance that even these convincing imposters will be weeded out in the end, so says one commentator on this passage. The idea that indeed, even now in the church and in our world, they are counterfeit people. People who talk about religion and talk about Jesus Christ and may even preach, but they don't know the Lord. They don't have that saving relationship with the Lord. The idea that there are indeed counterfeits that are there. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, our task is not to pull out the false, but to plant the true. We must oppose Satan and expose his lies, but we also must sow the word of God and be fruit in the place where he's planted us. The idea there that as disciples of Christ, we are to be about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of an evil world around us. Waylon Bailey lists a few applications of this parable when he says, wherever the Spirit of God is in power, Satan also arrives in force. And I've seen that over and over again, where God's Spirit pours out in a mighty way. Satan tries to stop that. One church I was at in Texas where we had a mighty revival and one of the amazing outpourings that I've seen in God's work where close to 100 people were saved in a week in this one church. Mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. And yet within a few months that church ultimately had major problems. Because God's Spirit was moving in that church, the devil jumped into that place and worked hard to stir up trouble and divisive spirits. Waylon Bailey goes on to say, evil and suffering will not be removed until the end of the age. We often wonder why evil and why we have to suffer in this world that we live in. Evil and suffering will be here until the end of the age. Waylon Bailey goes on to say that only in the last judgment will reveal to whom we belong. We must exercise patience until that final judgment. And then he says the final judgment will bring everlasting punishment to the wicked and eternal glory to the righteous. Jeff Agor, in writing in commentary on this subject, said Jesus is actively building his kingdom in the midst of, not separate from, the world that we inhabit. Some have talked about the fact that wouldn't it be nice that once you became a Christian, you could pull out from the world and just be in one small community of believers, and that's all that you were around. But no, that's not the way it is. The kingdom is being built in the midst of the evilness of this world. We live among people who are part of the kingdom of God and others who are not. Sometimes it's easy to see the difference, and other times it's not so clear. He goes on to say the devil is actively opposing the kingdom of God. We have an aggressive adversary who's working against us. He is a stealth fighter, often appearing as an angel of light, so says Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:14, committed to infiltrating and undermining the expansion of the gospel in God's kingdom. Warren Wiersbe says, wherever Christ sows a true Christian, Satan comes and sows a counterfeit. We must beware of Satan's counterfeits. He has counterfeit Christians who believe in a counterfeit gospel. He encourages a counterfeit righteousness and even a counterfeit church. And at the end of the age, he will produce a counterfeit Christ. And indeed, as we look in our world, there are many people who are counterfeit Christians. People who have just an extremely surface relationship in the sense of having a little bit of knowledge of who Jesus is, but preach a different gospel than what is there. God tolerates this interference for now, but there's a day coming when the devil will be held accountable for his work. That day, God will be a fair judge. He's patient, allowing people time to repent and to join his kingdom, but make no mistake about it, the day of reckoning will come. God is also faithful to reward the righteous. God does not overlook his children and forget to reward them for their faithful kingdom living. So in conclusion, as we think about this parable of the wheat and the tares, the good and the evil will dwell together in this world until God's final judgment. As we said before, Wayland Bailey said, the meaning of this parable, until the final judgment, evil and good will dwell together. Even in the church, true believers must live in patience, examining themselves as to obedience and awaiting the harvest. This parable causes us and should cause us to think about our relationship with God. Which are you, the good seed, the child of the kingdom, or the tare, a child of the evil one? There's no option. You're either one or the other. So which are you? And secondly, as we think about our relationship with God in relationship to this parable, as a child of God, a child of the kingdom, are you living that righteous life? Are you obedient to following his ways? Living righteously in the midst of an evil world? And secondly, are you ready for the harvest? Are you ready for that harvest day, the day of judgment, when Jesus will come back again and will judge the world? When we think about the harvest, that day of final judgment, are we telling others about Jesus? Are we sharing the gospel with others so that they too can be ready for the harvest? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work in amongst us, for your saving grace and mercy. Thank you for your kingdom work and for the comfort it is to know that even in the midst of an evil world, that you are working. Help us to live righteously as we face the world around us, comforted in the fact that one day the harvest will come, the reapers will come and judge the righteous and the evil. Help us to be ready for that. And help us to share your love, your grace and your mercy, your offer of salvation, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that others will be ready to face the day of judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.